Well, good morning, church. Children are dismissed to the back for children's church, and we are going to be in the book of Matthew again this morning. The spirits and the gifts are ours. I hope that's an exciting thought for you this morning. No matter what station you sit in life, no matter what ministry you're trying to tackle, no matter what your household looks like, the spirit of the one true living God and the gifts are yours. They've been promised, they've been delivered. Now all they have to be is believed in and acted on. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to be talking about a contradiction that gets kind of thrown in a Christian's face, I guess, over and over again throughout your life. While you speak about Jesus, you speak about sin and what's holy or what's unholy, the term judgment, that's where we're going to be spending a lot of our time this morning. As a small side note, super excited to see Bible studies throughout the week, our church campus being used for a variety of things. We had 40 critters between the little kids and the youth kids on Tuesday nights for their programs. Like, there's a lot going on in our church. So if you're visiting or if you don't know what's going on, come and hang out with me, or maybe come and sit at Donna's desk during the week. She's got a bowl of chocolate in there, if you didn't know, and it's always full. I exhibit a great deal of self-control throughout the week. I'm just going to, that's my own horn, right? I'm just boasting in myself, Paul. I don't eat any of that chocolate. Okay, so that's not self-control at all. I actually don't eat much chocolate. Now, if it were non-chocolate-related candy, the bowl would be much emptier. Hopefully, what comes next this morning is instructive to you. And nobody else pops in your head. No other person, no other place, no other church, no other speaker. Just what the Word of God says to your own heart. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be discussing judgment and the outcome. The thought that Scripture says, do not judge, but you'll know them by their fruits. Like, wait. Let me take a little time out. How in the world am I supposed to know somebody by their fruits if I'm not judging who they are, or what they do, or what they say, or how they live? How do I know somebody by their fruits without also judging them in the meantime? Well, the two of those thoughts are actually married together as equal sides to the same coin that wraps around the concept of loving God first and loving others as yourself. Because all the law and the prophets are summarized in those two thoughts, that would be what the Christian life is all about. And in doing so, we could both live holy and lead others to that cause. And so we're going to be covering two sections in Matthew chapter 7. We'll go through verses 1 through 6 and then 15 through 20. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll dive into that. Lord, thank you for being a good, righteous judge. Because then I can believe when Scripture says that heaven is perfect, that it actually is. But with that, that instills a little bit of fear if we don't have you. Because if you're good and righteous and the judge, then anything I bring to you is fair game. And I know me. And you know me more. And so we're also grateful for the Spirit and the gifts that was given to us through Christ. That he's a high priest that understands me. That you sent him to make payments for our sins. That we can be the righteousness of Christ. That we can have a new life. That we can go and be where you are. That you could be our Father, and we could be your children. What an absolute gift that is. Help us to display your goodness well in all things. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and I want to read verses 1 through 6 with the thoughts that Paul says later in Scripture, it's a small thing to be judged by men. He said, in fact, I don't even judge myself for the things that I say or do, whether they would be considered good or holy or not, presumably because he knew he was the chief among sinners, and that it was just his declaration that his care was what God would think of him. Because in the end, he has to stand before God and give an account for his life, his works, good and bad, and be given according to those works the reward that he earned in the flesh or in the spirit. That's where we left off last week. And so Paul says this, knowing full well what he's going to write later in Corinthians that we'll get to. I want to read verses 1 through 5 to us from Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Let's take a small time out there before I get into the next couple of verses. Does that give anybody else anxiety? I mean, honestly, I want you to take an inventory. And I don't know your heart, I don't know your head or your thoughts, but the Spirit of God living in you knows them full well. So let's take an inventory of ourselves first, and the way we would look at or judge other people, and maybe ask the question, do I honestly want to receive what I give? Would any of you actually say yes? And you can think about anything. We've joked around about drivers and traffic. Maybe there's somebody standing in the grocery store line in front of you, or you watch them interact with their friends or their husband or their kids. Maybe it's a coworker or a relative of yours. Anyone else on the planet that you have a negative interaction with and automatically assign some sort of character, personality, or eternal resting place based on what you see? Would you enjoy it if the measure you gave out was given back to you? Well, the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And I'm convinced it's why it's in Scripture. Nobody wants to be given what they give. If that were the case, or if that weren't the case, then the warning wouldn't be in Scripture in the first place. But God knows our heart. It's evil. It's wicked above all things, and we desire to be judgmental or judge other people and then not apply the same principles to ourselves. It's a dangerous practice for anybody who is in leadership, by the way. If you're the head of a household, if you have children, how about that? How about if you have children? Do you demand different things from the kids than you would demand of yourself? Sure you do. Sorry, kids, this movie's not kid-appropriate. We'll watch it when you go to bed. What? Does that make any sense, scripturally speaking? Oh, of course not. Of course not. The thought that we will be given what we give should be unpleasant enough for us to withhold our judgment of others or our tongue, so that what comes out is only done on a scriptural basis of love for the glory of God. But that doesn't always happen, does it? In fact, I'll give you a good example of when that doesn't happen. You ever watch a movie, see a YouTube video, a newscast, where there's a depiction of an atheist and a believer, and the atheist is just giving the believer a hard time, and then the believer just zings one in there, and there's nothing that atheist can say about it. Hot dog, we got them. Anybody else like to celebrate those? Is it just me? I think, like, I'm watching a movie, and there's a debate going on, and the believer gets that atheist, and I'm like, ha, ha. Like, doesn't that just tell on my own heart? Because, you know, that's edifying. Like, everybody claps for the believer, and that atheist got roasted publicly, and it just led him right to Jesus. Right to Jesus. That's the mindset that I want to step into the next following things as we look at Scripture. Because this section is often thrown in a Christian's face whenever something that is considered sinful in Scripture is brought to light in their own life. I'm convinced most of the time that happens because the manner in which it's brought to them is judgmental, not out of love. There's a huge difference between how both of those things are received. People could very easily say something judgmental about you or me or anything else that we do or like or want to be a part of, and we're not hearing it. Paul calls that noise in Scripture. I can't hear the truth of the gospel or the truth of our own need for sin if it's just noise coming out of the believers for the sake of the kingdom. And so I want to read this next section to you, because this is typically one of the things that gets thrown in our direction that's grossly misunderstood. In verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" The thought is that in order to see clearly, you need to deal with who you are first. In order to be able to serve God well, you need to deal with Him for who you are first. The thought here is repentance or hypocrisy. Repentance is I know I need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life through the blood of Jesus for salvation. Every minute of the day, it is not of myself. I don't get to boast in anything I get to do. I know my nature is sinful without Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that would keep me from any portion of it, because without Him, I would just dive right into it. And I'd stay there, and I'd like it, I'd love it, and I'd teach other people to do the same. That's human nature. And so the thought is that we would be repentant. Because if not, if that's not our natural state as a believer, constantly looking in the mirror and not forgetting who we are, as James projects, that we would see our needs more than we see the needs of other people. So what does that turn out to? Self-loathing? Low self-esteem? Now, I know what I get to boast in. I know the power of Christ. I know the Holy Spirit that indwells in me. I know what God has set me to and the tasks He's given. I know the Spirit and the gifts. I just also know me. So let's not get ahead of ourselves and think, well, I'm the one doing the work. I'm the one who's being good. I'm the one who's better than. Because that doesn't exist. We're always worse than everyone else. We are the ones who generates the problems in our own life. And so then hypocrisy is the other side of this, if not repentance. Hypocrisy says, I belong to Jesus. I go to church. I serve. I tithe. I'm a member. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. How dare you? That's hypocrisy. Like, well, please, dare. If you see a blatant sin in my life, you're obligated through Christ, if you actually love Him, to love me. And loving me comes in form of open discussion about what sin is. That's not judgmental, unless you were to take it to the place where Scripture suggests, and you would say, you're condemned because of this, no matter what Jesus has done. And I'll give you an example of that through history. If you were in a battle or punished for a sin and you were headless, well, depending on what religious group you belong to, you couldn't go to heaven disfigured. Now, that's kind of an Old Testament unclean or unholy abuse of what that doctrine was supposed to be. Or maybe you'd be like one of our neighbors in Missouri who had her husband cremated at his passing and then listened to a televangelist tell her that somebody who's cremated can't go to heaven. And it would bother you enough to actually stop Aaron and I, while we're just walking down the street on an average night enjoying the weather, to say, is that true? Like, well, if that's true, then I guess all the firefighters chose the wrong job, right? Can't go to heaven if you're burned? Like, what kind of sense does that make? There is a huge difference between condemning judgment and looking at a speck in someone's eye. In order to see that clearly, you have to remove the plank in your own. Making the assumption that you don't have a plank, but you have the speck, if you're wondering on the scale between hypocrisy and repentance, it leans more towards the hypocrisy side. We should always be willing to make the assumption that the fault is ours first. Paul declares this as living peaceable with all men as much as depends on me. And so whenever there's a conflict, I look at me. Did I generate something? Have I made a poor choice? Am I dishonoring God? What in me needs to change in order to make this a good, loving relationship? Then, when that happens and repentance is given and you're seeking the Holy Spirit and the wisdom, then we can take a step forward towards a speck in somebody else's eye. Listen, this is a small thing, but if you're not careful, it's going to turn into a plank. I know, because I just popped one out. You understand that's the idea behind a testimony, right? The fact that you've let the specks go for so long, they've turned into a plank, and you can't really see clearly, but Jesus. And then you go around telling everybody, hey, I've had some pretty nasty planks in my day. You don't want to get there, but you're headed there. Let's have a conversation about Jesus. Let's have a conversation about the way the Spirit works. Let's have a conversation about sin in your life through what I know through my life because of what Scripture has taught me. Let me continue on. In verse 5, it says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we're going to take a small time out and get back to that in just a second, because I want you to see these. When we're discussing judgment over sin, the attitude that comes with it, and the distance between believers or those from the outside who don't believe in a resurrected Christ, something negative happens where we have specks and the planks in our own eye, and all we do is look at somebody else's. And this is exactly what's happening in Corinth. As Paul writes these words out to the church, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. However, but now I have written to you that you do not keep company with anyone named a brother. You understand the difference in the separation there. That means Paul is saying, listen, the rest of the world is going to look and act and think like the world. You're not supposed to come out of the world. You're just not supposed to be changed by them. Your thinking and your motives and your actions are supposed to be transformed by the gospel, according to Romans chapter 12, so that you can present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service based on what Christ has done for you. And so we should look and think and act different, but nobody else should. It's an irrational thought. So we're not pulled from the contact with the rest of the world, and we're not to judge the rest of the world for those actions. We're to love them in the truth and tell them, this is a sin. This is what God has done for you. But to disdain a human being based on their actions is altogether sinful. Paul says, listen, you're not supposed to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or extortioner. not even eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? That judging is harsher. When somebody outside of the faith says, you can't judge me, only God can, first it should scare them, because it's an arrogant thought that that's going to be better than my judgment. However, they're also not wrong. That's not my position in Christ. It's my position to tell them the truth about sin. It's my position to tell them the truth about Christ. And then the Holy Spirit does the rest of the work, and I love them in their process. That's my position in Christ. When it comes to us, our position in Christ is to love each other with Scripture so well that planks never develop. Because if we're loving each other with Scripture so well, we're also serving well. And we're teaching the truth. And we become attractive by default, because that's how God designed us. We're caring for each other as a group. We're loving each other well through Scripture. And anyone who refuses to follow Christ, that says, I follow Christ, Paul says, you know what? You need to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, because it would be better for them to suffer outside of your community and to learn the truth of the gospel again through death that their sin has caused, than for them to continue going on being a hypocrite and making everyone else think hypocrisy is good. That's huge, church. We should be able to, at any given time, have a conversation with each other about how we live life and how we represent Christ and why things are good or why things aren't good and how we can serve Him better. We're meant to be that with each other. But not with everyone else outside. With everyone else outside, we're meant to tell them that there is one God and that He paid the price that we cannot. That the shed blood of Christ has paid for sin. And based off of that, there can be remission. And in repentance and belief through faith He gives, we're made new. That's our position with them. Anything other than that, it's sinful. It's just sinful. And it's a hard dividing line to get loving separated from judgment. Because every time you speak sin, all somebody hears is judgment. And every time you speak about sin to somebody without actually loving them, all they hear is judgment. It's a pre-condemnation to say, oh, you're so nasty because of this. It's like, well, that there may be some absolute truth to that. But can we hear it? Can the person hear the message based on how you say it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through verse 20. And I want to talk about this section connected to the first one we went through. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Let's make this section super clear. First off, if you have a friend or a family or somebody else trying to get you to go to this church or listen to this ministry, that teacher, if somebody says there are current prophets, not prophesying, not the gift of prophecy, there's something different in the exchange, and I'll explain that later as we spend time together. But if somebody says, hey, I'm a prophet of God or an apostle of God claiming something that's no longer around, you need to leave that alone. That doesn't exist anymore. And again, as we spend time together, I'll explain why that's true. So first, don't get pulled into somebody else's teaching because we don't know this well enough. I'm going to tattle on myself. I read something on Facebook, which is ironic, and I'll explain the irony in a minute, that said the average person spends like 2 hours a day on social media, but if I spent the same amount of time reading my Bible, I could get through it in a month. And I'm like, wait. I found a plug to read my Bible about spending too much time on social media, and now I'm tattling on myself. The irony is great. However, not missed. Inwardly, people are ravenous wolves. It's who we are without Christ. We're consumers. And we're looking for something to consume, people to join our pack. And the reason I bring up the whole Facebook thing is because if you don't know what that book says, it's so easy to pull you to the dinner plate. It's so easy to get you to a place where you're surrounded by wolves and you don't know it. The pastor that ordained me in North Carolina said a shepherd has two functions, and it stuck with me ever since. He said, everybody will talk about the one function, but not the other. The first one is to feed the sheep. It's not to duplicate them. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep do. And this isn't an insult to anybody here. Don't mishear me. Stick with me for a minute. The first one is to feed the sheep. The second one is kill the wolves. And I was, what? I never thought about that before. He says, that's all a shepherd does. He keeps the sheep safe and makes sure they're eating, because you want more sheep and you don't want to watch them be eaten by something. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. If this is not the basis of what you're consuming, stop eating. It says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's the second part that I really want to focus on in this section, is knowing people by their fruits. It's commonly misheard. Well, you must be talking about the fruits of the Spirit, right? I'm gentle, I'm self-controlled, I'm loving. Like I display some of those things. So do some of the nicest lost people I have ever met. That's not what it's talking about. The only way you display fruit from this section is if you are connected to the vine from the book of John. You can't do anything apart from him, and you'll know a tree by their fruit. This is one of the loudest plugs in this section of Scripture for evangelism. Because the thought is, listen, don't go looking at everyone else's sins. Address your own. Make it known that you're addressing your own so you don't look like a hypocrite. And then, in the middle of all of that, chapter 7, verse 6 steps in, and it says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What an odd little piece of scripture to have to wrestle with in the middle of not judging people and in the middle of not having false teachers, that would be put as an obscure, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? Evangelism is the key to displaying what kind of tree you are. It's not the amount of time you spend reading your Bible. It's not whether or not you're polite or rude to other people. It's not whether or not you pray. All of those things should happen by default because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. But the one we love to ignore the most is speaking the gospel out loud to other people. Evangelism is how you're going to be known when you stand before Christ. fruit that lasts, reward that lasts openly in heaven, the only things that you can take with you, the thing your tree will be known by is by your insistence on delivering the gospel to other people. Don't mishear me. I'm not false teaching you. You are not responsible for salvation or their faith in Christ. You're not responsible for whether they say yes or no. But if you never deliver the message, the tree's full of no. And all the things that we spent time and focus on in our life are going to rot on the vine, because the only thing that lasts is what you sow spiritually. If you're sowing spiritual seeds, it will produce spiritual fruit. It's what we focused on last week. Without sowing spiritual seeds, you only have rotting fruit on your tree. It's delivering the gospel message to the ends of the earth that is your commission. God will take care of the rest, and as a result, you will have a tree full of good fruit. If your focus is not loving people well enough to speak the gospel to them as a Christian, please spend some time with your roots this week, because they might not be as healthy as you think. We might have more of a plank than a speck. We may need to alter something in our life. Whatever keeps us from declaring the gospel should be removed. Now let me go back to this obscure little verse in the middle of this conversation Jesus is having with people. It's going to make a little more sense next week as we fill the rest of this in. But in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." Now, there's a lot of commentary that you can find on this. Everything from, well, that must be Samaritans, that must be the struggle between them and the Jews, maybe the pigs are representing the Greeks versus the Israelites. All of that would be missed if you could just get the setting that this is in, the context or the connection to the verses before and afterwards in its place. He's talking about speaking sin or about sin from somebody else's life and in your own life so that they can see their need for Christ. And in the middle of that, he says, yeah, but don't give what's holy to dogs. You know why? It's because dogs can't tell the difference between their food and their vomit. And so you say, okay, well, great. Who's the dogs? Absolutely everybody who does not wish to listen to the gospel. The people on campus who are arguing with the person who wants to be smart and get the zinger in that atheist, like that's the group. Does it mean God doesn't love them? No, but they're not hearing it anyway. All you're doing is damaging you. You could go into a mosque at any time in Afghanistan and declare Jesus is Lord and think, I am fulfilling the Great Commission. No, you're going against what Scripture says. It's not smart. It's not as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You could say, well, Pastor Chris, if something bad happens to me, I become a martyr for the faith. No, you become a martyr to your own actions, even while speaking the gospel at some point. And don't mishear me. Speaking the gospel is the point. It's how you get the spiritual fruit. But if we're not being discerning through the Spirit while we deliver the gospel, then all we are is creating conflict and chaos where Jesus is trying to insert love, because they're not going to hear it anyway. It says don't give the pearl of great price to pigs. They're going to root through all of the muck, and they're not going to notice when they hit the pearl. They're just going to consume it with all the other mud. And then when they're done and they're not satisfied or full, they're going to turn and attack you. And they say, well, that sounds great, but isn't that what the entire book of Acts is about? Paul just going from place to place and causing riots in Ephesus? No, that's Demetrius the blacksmith. That's his own doing. That was not what Paul was doing there. He didn't go to the place where he could make the most noise and then stand up and make the most noise. But he didn't shy away from delivering the gospel either when people were listening. It's the other people that weren't listening. It's actually the summation of what happens in this section of Scripture when God says, listen, when you're talking about sin, when you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about the love of Christ, know your audience. If they're not listening to you, stop beating your head against the wall. It's only going to damage you. It's not going to help them at all. They don't hear you. I've got family that I really want to hear the gospel, but they don't listen to me. And it's not because I'm rude to them. I love them. So in our family, we pray for God to send somebody else they would listen to. And Erin's got a really cool story about her family with that, where we tried to deliver the gospel. They weren't interested. So we prayed for somebody they would listen to. And God sent them at the right time, for the right reason, with the right person. You just have to be willing to go. I'm out of time. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that sin is real. Heaven and hell are real. You are a good and righteous judge. Holiness is important above all else, giving you glory. Help us to walk in your word, in your goodness, through the Spirit, both in love and discerning, both delivering the gospel and not just causing a scene for the sake of trying to earn some good fruits. You have to grow it anyway. Father, send the Holy Spirit out ahead of us and give us a spirit. Remind us of the spirit you gave us, rather. That's power and love and self-control so that we might deliver the gospel well for those who need to hear it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.